Well, thank you, Matt and team. Great to sing those worship Christmas carols together with you, church family. So good to be with you this morning. And I want to begin by thanking Tracy Baker, who has given us more than a decade of service here at the church as our financial and office administrator. And this week she submitted her resignation as she moves on to another organization and another role. And we're going to miss her Monday to Friday here in the office as she served so beautifully, so faithfully, with so much joy and excellence in her position. Now, for you guys, it won't be quite the same because you'll still see her here on Sundays. But it does mean in February you can't go up to her and say, "When are the income tax receipts coming?" You know, because she won't be doing that anymore. But she'll continue to be an active volunteer here. And so, yeah, we wish you all the best, Tracy, as you move on. So, yes, let's give her a hand. And last week was Church on the Fifth, so I missed. I missed some of you guys. I was with the 40 people in Delta, and we had a great gathering there. Loved the food, loved the testimonies. I was talking to Liz earlier before the service, and she was at the Fleetwood gathering. She said it was our first time going, and she said, "I absolutely loved it." You know, and what is Grace Point's strength? It's us as a people. It's the people who make up our church here. And if you love the people like I do and believe in the path, I encourage you to give towards the year end. Back on November 3rd, there was this chart that I put up on the screen here that showed that we had 28% of our giving remaining. That was back November 3rd. And as of this morning, we're down to 19% remaining to give. And so, like I said, if you love the people, if you believe in the path being relationally based, practice-driven disciple-making, I encourage you to give towards our year-end, and that we can make our giving goal of $950,000. If you've found that your life has benefited, that you have been spiritually transformed this year as being a part of the Grace Point Church family, I'd love for you to participate in this giving towards the end of the year. We got many great things going on here, including our Sunday night community dinner. Talking to Warren before the service. He's still needing a couple servers this evening, so if some of you could come at 4:30, he's looking for three or four people. We can do that for community dinner. Speaking of community dinner, also is we're looking for cookies to be baked for the our Christmas supper that we'll be doing on December 22nd, and you can speak to Pastor Natalie about that. All right, let's launch into our Christmas series. The how of Christmas is generally well known. You know, we can read in the Gospel of Luke where he writes about an angel named Gabriel coming to a teenager named Mary and tells her that she will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She will bear a child who will be the Savior of the world. This will be no ordinary child, that he's being conceived by the Holy Spirit. He will reign on the throne of David forever. His kingdom will never end. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Luke tells us that. Then we read in Matthew's gospel, he writes about an unnamed angel appearing to Joseph, telling him that his fiancée, Mary, is with child by the Holy Spirit. And no doubt this was a little bit comforting to Joseph as he's in a small town and Mary is showing and people are talking. But the angel tells him this child is from God and that he is to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Then a Roman emperor announces a census will be taken. Each person must travel to their hometown. So Joseph and a pregnant Mary travel to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, the baby is born in a stable. There are shepherds keeping their watch over flocks nearby. An angel appears to the shepherd, and they're terrified as the supernatural interfaces with the natural. But the angel gives these heartening words, Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Then that single angel is joined by a multitude of angels who begin to sing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. The angels disappear. The shepherds are like, huh, we got to go to Bethlehem and see what this is all about. Later we read in the Gospels how the wise men, they followed the star to Bethlehem and they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as we sang about earlier. Now this is the how of Christmas. And chances are, anything that I've said in the last 2 minutes, you've heard before, you know that this is how it happened. And there's probably nothing I could add on that you already don't know in terms of how the incarnation came about. Now, it was the week after Thanksgiving when I was reading those accounts in Matthew and Luke and thinking and praying about, okay, what do I talk about this Christmas that people haven't already heard about? You know, how do you put a new spin on the shepherds or the wise men or the angels? You know, and I'm thinking and praying about that. And I thought, oh, people know this so well. And I thought, you know, the how of Christmas is well known, but what about the why? Why did God go to such extravagant lengths to create a connection with us? And so rather than looking at the gospel accounts this Christmas season, we're going to instead focus on the epistles, some of the verses and chapters there that explain why it happened. And so I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we start there this morning. Next week we'll look at Galatians 4 as we look at there the timing of Christmas and the purpose of Christmas as Paul explains in that chapter. And then we'll spend a couple Sundays and Christmas Eve parked in Colossians chapter 1, that incredible chapter that gives us perhaps the most lofty and supreme picture of who Jesus is. So let's start here with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's commending the Macedonian churches. Even though they weren't well off, they were incredible, generous people as they collected offerings for the believers in Jerusalem. And their motivation in giving was the grace of God. And they gave of themselves, gave of their gifts because of God's grace. And this speaks of the incarnation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Let me read that one verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Wow, there's a lot in that one verse. So why don't we pray before I expound it? And our sympathy to Karen Keeson and her dad's passing, and also Bridget, who's here, and her dad's passing also. And we want to continue to pray for part of our Heart for Africa team. Donna's back today, so welcome back, Donna, and we'll talk this week and as Barry and Carol continue to serve there in Eswatini. So let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, in this Christmas season, as all kinds of things are happening with the busyness of the season, and some of us are mourning and grieving these days in our losses, and you promise that you will be near to those of us who that is our experience. And we think of Barry and Carol over there in Eswatini and the preparations for Christmas and all that is happening there amongst the children and the staff there. Thank you for Donna, and we look forward to hearing about her experience and what you have said to her, and even the brief conversation in the lobby this morning about a little baby arriving there. You're drawing children to yourself. And for ourselves this morning, as we open your word here, We're asking you to speak to us. I pray that you would take the written word and speak it into each of our hearts and lives, I pray. Amen. All right, so we have in this passage two things I see. Number one is that Jesus went from riches to poverty. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Prior to Jesus coming to this earth, to Bethlehem, as a helpless baby, he was surrounded in heaven with all its glory. And you and I can just imagine or begin to imagine the riches of heaven. He's rich in his position. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has existed before anything was created. He's rich in his position. He's also rich in his possessions. Being God, he owns everything that has been created. The Bible describes Jesus in his infinite glory this way. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Wow. Everything created by Jesus, for Jesus. He was not only rich in his possessions, he's also rich in his power. That this all-powerful God created all things and rules all over all things. That all things are held together through Jesus' power. Jesus is eternal. He existed long before he came to this earth as a baby in Bethlehem. He's the second person of the triune God, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And it was first at Bethlehem that Jesus took on human form. We read in the Old Testament that there were a few experiences that we think are Jesus, where these are these pre-incarnate experiences. We're not sure if it's Jesus sometimes or an angel, but it was at Bethlehem that he first took on human flesh, God in a bod, God becoming one of us. He left that glory of heaven with the millions and millions of angels worshiping him on the throne. And he came to this, our planet. He went from riches to rags. He literally went from riches to rags as his earthly mother, Mary, wrapped him in rags there in Bethlehem and placed him in a feeding trough in that animal stable. The Bible describes it this way, Philippians 2. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He surrendered all the privileges, all the prerogatives that go with his royal throne and came to this earth, born as a baby. Now, in our world, when a baby is born to royalty, there's always a great amount of fanfare, right? You know, you just think of the royals over in England when, Prince William and Kate Middleton had their three children, or Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan Markle, when they gave birth to their son, Archie. You know, remember all the royalty, you know, all the announcements that went out to the media and the social media posts, and I'm sure all the elaborate preparations that were made before the birth of this child, and, you know, the best of medical staff and everything else that was involved. But in contrast to royalty in our time, at that very first Christmas, God chose a very lowly, obscure place for the birth of his son. Born in a stable or perhaps a cave. He had no home. Jesus had to borrow a home in order to find a place to be born in. A crude shelter where animals were kept. Besides Mary and Joseph, Jesus' first companions were who? Some barnyard animals. Perhaps there was the smell of dung and urine in that stable. Maybe a mouse ran across the ground as Mary gave birth to Jesus. And I'm sure all the angels watched in wonder breathlessly as Mary changed God's diaper. Why? Why would God go to such extravagant lengths? How many of you have pets at home? You got a pet or more than one pet? Yeah, a whole bunch of us do. We've got a dog, Cheerio, 17 years old. When I was growing up, we didn't have any pets. You know, my parents didn't want anything, even though typical kids, we asked, you know, for a dog, nothing. Until my sister was 6 years old, and at Easter, my dad got a couple ducks, a white and a brown duck, and gave them to my sister. And my sister just loved these ducks. She named them. She fed them each day. She would put a little leash around them, take them for walks. She protected them from the neighborhood cats. And then summertime came in July and August, and she had this little blue swimming pool, and one of those kiddie pools, and she'd take the ducks and she would put them in the kiddie pool with her. My sister absolutely loved those ducks. Then September came, and my dad announced that he was going to slaughter the ducks, and these were going to be our Thanksgiving meal. Now, you can imagine how that went over with my six-year-old sister, you know? She protested, like, no, 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 you can't kill my pets, you know? And finally, my dad relented and said, okay, okay, we won't have duck for Thanksgiving meal then. But what do we do with these two ducks? Well, in Kitchener, Ontario, where I grew up, there's a pond in the middle of the city called Victoria Pond and Victoria Park. And there they have hundreds of ducks. And so we brought our two ducks and, you know, let them join in with the other ducks. The week following, my sister was heartbroken as she's missing her ducks. But then we got the idea, well, let's go to Victoria Park on Saturday and go see the ducks. And so my sister took a couple slices of bread along, and she was convinced that she was going to see her ducks again and be able to communicate with her ducks. So we got there to Victoria Park, hundreds of ducks there. And so my sister's calling out to the ducks, you know, calling them by name. But what happened? They'd all kind of fly away or swim away or run away, you know. And she's trying to, you know, find which are my two ducks, you know. But they're not responding to her. And my mom, she's trying to get in on it, and she's trying to call the ducks. So she's thinking, well, they speak the heavenly language. So she starts singing to them in German, you know. Alle meine Entchen schwimmen in der See, Köpfchen, you know. But evidently, the ducks didn't speak German either, you know. So the more my sister tried to get close to the ducks, the more afraid of her they would be. Right? They didn't trust her. They didn't know her. How could my sister make contact with her two ducks? The only way would be to become a duck. For God to understand us fully, to relate to us completely, He became one of us. See, have you ever gone through a real difficult time in your life and then you're sharing, let's say, with a friend or family member and they say, oh yeah, I understand. But you kind of get the sense that they really don't understand. They don't get it because their experience is different than your experience. Their life journey is dissimilar to yours. The good news is that this baby, Jesus, who came to this earth, was fully God and fully human being. He understands you. He gets you. Every negative emotion you have felt, He has felt also. Every temptation that you have experienced, He has experienced also. He gets you. He understands loneliness, isolation, emptiness, to be in want. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Jesus gets what it means to couch surf and to have no permanent home. The author of Hebrews calls Jesus a priest, And he describes this understanding that Jesus has towards us in this way. Hebrews 4, why don't we stick it up on the screen? Let's read it together. Now that we know that we have Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. That's the kind of Savior that you have, friends. Don't ever say that God doesn't get you or understand you. He does. He became one of us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Jesus went from riches to poverty. And he didn't have to do this. He wanted to do this. You know, yet for your sakes he became poor. That indicates a choice. He did this willingly. He did this for you. Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus went from riches to poverty so that you and I can go from poverty to royal riches. Yesterday, my wife Sheila was at Guilford Mall, and she said it was like a zoo there, which, yeah, kind of figures this time of the year, you know. Retailers want us to be out there shopping. They want us to, spend our money, and credit card companies want us to be indebted to them, right? They want us to continue to owe. Well, in life, we accumulate a different sort of debt. As a child, we're sinned against, and then we grow up and sin against others. We get hurt, and we hurt others. We follow a way of life that doesn't align with Jesus and his teachings. We sin in our minds as we develop thoughts of unforgiveness or bitterness. Idols take root in our hearts. You know, it could be an idol of money, consumerism, you name it. And then we don't do the things we ought to do, what theologians call the sin of omission. Or sometimes we do the right thing, but we do it for the wrong reason. Our motives are mixed. We, over a lifetime, accumulate a mountain of sin debt. What do we do with it? How do we pay it? Well, that first Christmas, the angel said to Joseph, concerning Mary, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. As someone has said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us an IT person. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. If our greatest need had been politics, God would have sent us a politician. Thank God he didn't. But since our greatest need is forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. He went from riches to rags so that you and I can go from spiritual poverty to royalty. All that Christ gave up, we gain. He gave up the riches of his heavenly position, and we become rich through him. We're now children of God. God is your father. God is your provider and guide. His death and resurrection have removed your sin and shame. We live in a world now that's floundering for identity. But you and I have a new identity through Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. Who we are in Christ and all the spiritual heavenly blessings that are given to us because we are in Christ. We're described there in that chapter that we are holy, blameless in his sight, adopted, redeemed, sealed with the Holy Spirit, etc. All because of who we are in Christ. Friends, you're rich. You're rich in your possession. You're also rich in possessions. Who's richer than Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos? You are. But it's not a material wealth. That's fleeting. You're infinitely spiritually rich. You're rich in your relationship with God. You're rich in your salvation. You have an inheritance the Bible describes that can never perish or spoil or fade. You have an eternal glory awaiting you that when you arrive at heaven, everything on this earth will look cheap in comparison to the beauty and the splendor and the glory and the riches of heaven. Jesus left his heavenly power when he became that helpless babe in Bethlehem. You have now been given the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you have everything you need for life and godliness. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever challenge you are facing, God will give you the strength day by day this Christmas season to persevere. The God who holds all things together shares his strength with you day by day. He's going to look after you. The Bible assures us of this. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Friends, he's looking after you. Look at the manger. Look at the cross. He loves you. The worries that you have today, the anxieties that are in your mind, God sees that. God knows that. He cares about you. The fears that are keeping you up at night, God loves you. He's watching over you. He'll provide for you. Jesus went from riches to poverty, from royalty to rags, from the infinite glory of heaven to the finite life of being confined by time and space in a human body, so that you and I could experience going from spiritual poverty to royal riches. That now you are a child of the King. You're a son or daughter of the Lord of Lords. That's why Jesus came to this earth that first Christmas. And so for the next couple weeks, as you're busy with Christmas, whatever it may be, Christmas decorating, Christmas baking, Christmas shopping, Christmas parties, whatever it may be, don't miss the message of Christmas. This baby came to this earth for you. What should be our response to all of this? Well, turn over to the next chapter. Chapter 9, verse 15. Paul writes these words, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The guy who wrote half the New Testament couldn't think of an adequate adjective to use to describe the incarnation. He calls it there indescribable. Or some translations say unspeakable. The NLT says a gift too wonderful for words. The ESV says inexpressible gift. It's too precious for words. The incarnation ought to leave us speechless as we gaze in the manger. This is God in the flesh there in that feeding trough. Our response ought to be one of wonder, worship. Wow. So I say, friends, don't miss that. Don't miss that in all the busyness. Don't miss that because the story is so well known in your mind. Christmas, oh yeah, shepherds, angels, wise men, Mary, Joseph. Contemplate the why. Yeah, you know the how, but what about the why? And then respond. Respond to him. Respond to him by giving your sin. Stop trying to pay for your own sin through self-atonement. He has covered all your sin and shame. He was crucified so that you don't have to crucify yourself. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't condemn yourself. Receive his forgiveness. Charles Wesley wrote many, many Christian hymns. In fact, he's been described as the one who wrote the greatest quantity and the greatest quality of Christian hymns in the English language. And in his journal, back in the 1700s when he was alive, he wrote these words on Saturday, May 13th. I walked without Christ, yet still desirous of finding him. So he had this heart this inclination for God. And then he wrote these words on May 19th. He said, I received the sacrament, but not Christ. Here is a guy who is religious, who went to church, who took communion, as we will do here in a few minutes. And yet he says, I received the sacrament, but not Christ. And later on, and he writes about his own conversion. We sang earlier one of his hymns, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And that third verse, in a sense, is kind of his conversion story. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. That's his experience. That's his testimony. Jesus is light and life coming into Charles Wesley's life back in the 1700s. I received the sacraments, but I didn't receive Christ. Oh, friends, it would be tragic if that's your testimony. And if it's your story, today can be different. Today you can not only receive communion, but you can also receive Christ. Open your heart to him. There's no magical formula. You don't say the perfect words. You just respond and surrender to him. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, you admit. You admit that you need a Savior. B, you believe. You move from unbelief to believe. And then C, you commit. You commit your life to Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Oh, friends, to have that heart of gratitude to God within your spirit, at your deepest soul level. To look on the manger and say, wow, you did this for me. Thank you, Jesus. To look at the manger in awe and worship. That this month, our lives are affected, transformed, changed because of this one who came. We worship King Jesus. Oh, church family, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. He loves you. Look at the cross. Look at the manger. This one Jesus came to this earth. He came as a sinless babe, grew up without sin, died on the cross in your place and my place as a sinless substitute, and then rose again from the dead. And so this morning, we have our communion stations and we will respond with the Lord's Supper. So I invite our LT to take a place at one of the communion stations. And this is not the station of Grace Point Church. This is the Lord's table. And so I invite you to the Lord's table. If you know the Lord, you know him, you're invited to participate. So let's spend a few moments in prayer right now before we receive the elements. Why don't you just take a few minutes to reflect upon the grace of God in your own life. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake became poor. Oh, Lord Jesus, it just blows our minds to think of your incredible journey from heaven to this earth. The love that motivated your heart to come here. And so we respond to your love. Loving you back because you loved us first. In your name I pray, amen. We have here the communion station set up. There's five stations, and so you're welcome now in your own time to go and to receive the bread and the cup. Take it back to your seat, and then I will lead us together as a church family in taking communion together. Anyone hasn't received the elements, if you want to just put your hand up and Steve will bring you the elements if you need assistance in that. When Jesus was with his disciples after supper, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This bread is my body broken for you." Church family, take and eat. And then after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant. I invite you, church family, take and drink." Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, both in the incarnation and becoming one of us, and your death upon the cross. And it's through your life and death and resurrection that we experience new life in you. We follow you in this season. We want to turn our hearts to you again and again, because you have come and you are coming. So meet with us this Advent, I pray. Amen. If you would like prayer this morning, our prayer team will be here at the front. They would love to pray with you. And this week, go with the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen.